Our One More Thing subject is entitled Thanksgiving Bread. With Thanksgiving on the horizon, I thought it might be an appropriate thing to review. We have many things to be thankful for. The chief among them is Thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. All of Jehovah's divine plan is invested in him, and every blessing that we have is because of his beloved son, Jesus. So I'd like to take a Thanksgiving blessing from the truth that Jesus is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We're going to look at two pictures in the Hebrew Scriptures that provide some beautiful lessons about bread, and particularly the bread of life. Our first one is taken from Leviticus chapter 8, verse 26. You may remember that Leviticus 8 is a chapter that's involved in the consecration of the priesthood. And this is just one small part of that whole consecration ritual. Verse 26 reads, And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before Jehovah, he took one unleavened cake, one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and placed them upon the fat and upon the right thigh. So contained in this consecration of the priesthood are these three items, one unleavened cake, one cake of oiled bread, and one oiled wafer. What could these represent? We are told that the first cake is unleavened. As leaven represents sin, the bread must represent something about the priesthood that bespeaks sinlessness. The way we become acceptable to our Heavenly Father in spite of our sin is the gift we call justification. What a powerful gift that is. We are reckoned sinless by the Heavenly Father. So perhaps the first cake represents our justification. The second cake is of oiled bread. Although it is not stated here in this chapter, it had to be unleavened bread also. How do we know? There's a parallel account to Leviticus 8 that is found in Numbers 29. And Numbers 29, too, says this about this same bread. And unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened mingled with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil of fine wheaten flour shalt thou make them. So all of these were unleavened, unquestionably. In fact, we do have a general rule about the non-use of leaven in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. This is a general rule. We read there, No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Jehovah shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. Now, by the way, just as a footnote, when I was having Kathy look at this last night, she says, Why no honey? That's homework for you. So this unleavened bread is said to be mingled with oil. In Scripture, oil is frequently a picture of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we read, and it's a nice example of this, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon David from that day forward. So you see the association with the Holy Spirit and with the oil. The whole of Leviticus 8 is about consecration of the priesthood. When we make an individual consecration, we are first accepted by the Heavenly Father and then begotten of the Holy Spirit as a token of that acceptance. So this second cake is an apt representation of this second gift, this second step, namely the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Justification is a one-time gift. It is given at the point of our consecration, fully justified. But sanctification is a process. It requires time. It is the activity of God's Holy Spirit on us. Why? To make us more like Jesus. We use the terms to describe the progress in our walk, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So we've already seen the first two cakes represent justification and sanctification. It seems a natural progress to suggest that this third cake, this oiled wafer, would represent glorification. Well, yes and no. Remember, these are wafers. What's a wafer? It's a very thin piece of unleavened bread, thin enough that it's translucent, especially since it's oiled. Light passes through it, But we can't see clearly. If you hold a wafer up, you know, you'll be able to see the lights, but you won't get any detail. We're reminded of Paul's metaphor in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, where he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." His point is that we see the hope that we have, but it's not totally clear yet. There's a translucence to it as opposed to a transparency. So we will suggest that this wafer does not represent glorification, but it does represent the hope of glorification that we have. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 describes this hope. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we don't see our hope, the working out of our hope, in transparency, but we see it in translucency. It's beautiful. It's bright. We can see things moving, but we need more detail. Now, this brings us to the second text about bread. We wanted to do this first text because you'll see a lot of parallels here in the explanation. Our second text is to be found in Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto Jehovah. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers mingled with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." So we see four items here in Leviticus 7. Number one, unleavened cakes with oil. Number two, unleavened wafers with oil. Number three, fried cakes with oil. I think some other translations give us fine flour and best meal, but I'm using the King James here, fried cakes. And lastly, leavened bread. We would suggest here that this type, among the others, teaches us about what it is we should be thankful for and how we should be thankful. Let's take that first one, unleavened with oil. Unleavened means righteousness, oil with the Holy Spirit. We are to be thankful for the gift of justification that we have from our Father and the begettal of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Here's a really good basis for our thanksgiving. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit," there's the oil, "unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Secondly, we have the unleavened wafers. These represent our righteous hope. And again, they have oil in it, so we have the Holy Spirit here imbuing or permeating our righteous hope. We are to be thankful for the precious promises that come through the Holy Spirit and the hopes they engender in us, and for the strength and courage that we derive from these hopes. As our text, Titus chapter 3, verse 7, "that being justified by his grace," there's the unleavened cakes with oil, "we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's the wafers. The third thing, the fried cakes, or fine flour, best meal, these represent, I think, when you think of frying, you think of fire. And when you think of fire, you think of trials. These are the righteous trials that we have as new creatures and the Holy Spirit overruling them. And yes, we are to be thankful for these fiery trials. We're to be thankful for the trials that God arranges for us each day, knowing and believing that they are for our development as new creatures and our eternal blessing. God doesn't give us trials just because he feels like it. They have a purpose, and that purpose is the developing of the character of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So fiery trials are difficult, but they are necessary for us to grow. And they will be found unto God's praise and honor and glory. What does that mean? When we get beyond the veil, we'll say, "Oh, Father, thank you for that heavy trial that you gave us. It was tough, But I'm so thankful you gave it to me because it created what you wanted in me. Our fourth one is leavened bread. Now, we already said that leaven represents sin, so this presents us a dilemma, doesn't it? How can a leavened bread be acceptable or even required, as it is in this case? Well, we already saw that leaven was not permitted as a meal offering. But here it is permitted. This isn't exactly a meal offering, and it certainly isn't burnt. But this, in fact, is one of two places in Scripture where leavened bread is specified. The other place is in Leviticus 23:17. I read that there. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 parts of an ephah. They should be of fine flour. They should be baken with leaven for first fruits unto Jehovah. Now you remember that these two wave offering loaves, anyone remember when, what was the date that they were waved on? If you say Pentecost, you're right. It was the offering of the church, a picture of the offering of the church at Pentecost. But why should they be leavened? If we're justified, why is leaven there? Well, it is an acknowledgement that the reality is that we are sinners. No one can say they're without sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we are sinful. Paul says, miserable man I am because of it. But brethren, while that sin is truly there, as marked by the leaven in those loaves, nevertheless, God has given us a justification. And as any chef knows, if you put leaven in bread, you want to watch it grow, you want to watch it expand. But when you put it into the oven, what happens to the leaven? It's destroyed. That leaven is destroyed. And so it is true for many of us that the fiery trials that we have, when we get baked, as it were, that bakes sin out of us. Not to say that we become sinless, because we never achieve that perfection. Nevertheless, those trials teach us that sinful behavior, sinful thoughts, sinful inclinations now start to be reduced as we get stronger and stronger in the faith. Now, similarly here in the Thanksgiving, you know, how can we be thankful for sin? Remember, this is a sacrifice of Thanksgiving. How can you be thankful for sin? Well, you can't. We're not thankful for sin at all. But we are thankful, wait for it, in spite of sin. We acknowledge we have sin in us, but we're still thankful. We don't allow our innate sinfulness, our innate proclivity to imperfection, to take that joy away from us. We acknowledge that God accepts us because Jesus covers that real sin. That's what justification is. And we can be so thankful for that. So even though we deal with sin every day, these are part of the things that God permits. And we go back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Brethren, our Heavenly Father has called us as sinners. He's covered our sins. We work through it. We learn from it. We learn from our failures. But we still have rejoicing because God loves us in spite of that. Brethren, let's conclude a concluding promise here on Thanksgiving bread. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Brethren, rejoice now with thanksgiving for everything within our Christian experience. When we get beyond the veil, when we see Jesus revealed, our joy will be exceeding. May the Lord bless this to you.